No, I can't find the scripture. So I'm going to talk extemporaneously from my notes since Ellie's not here. This is John Rutledge reporting in. Now, today I was walking up to the coffee shop with Joe Santa and Gary Buckman. And I was looking at the moon. I was thinking about life around here and my own life and the immensity of the universe and smallness of ourselves. And I was thinking about the videotape that I talked about to some of you that a friend of mine made back in 1984 or 83 or something like that, where it pictures us and me and Joe Santa and Johnny's running around in the background. You know, he's like two or something. And we're talking about our life. You know, just here's what's happening and, you know, here's what we're thinking about doing and our plans and all that stuff. And when I watch that, it's like it's horrible, because this guy who is me is so amazingly cocky and obviously an idiot, you know, because he's going on and on about, you know, all these things, you know.
How recent was this show?
This was 83. I'm sure if I look at, you know, when I'm 80 and looking back at me now, it'll be the same effect, but hopefully. Because, you know, I was going, so what's the difference? You know, what, you know, in 83, I guess not much had happened to me. You know, I mean, hadn't been alive that long or something, you know. And I was thinking about what it means to be content, what it means to be at rest. That's really it. You know, it was a guy, what I was seeing on the videotape was not a person at rest. You know, it was a person, you know, maybe with some mission and a bunch of ideas and opinions about stuff, and who obviously thinks he knows everything. You know, it was just cringe city when I was watching
this
that.
This reminds me of the big thing in the paper Saturday about Ross Perot, where he's been, what he's been doing. Ross speaks for the first time since he ran for president and all this. And there was this one pull quote where he was said, they asked him if he was content. He said, "Oh my, no, I'm not content. Content means somebody that just sits around and is happy with the way things are and, you know, just sits and does nothing. I'm happy." And I thought, what a sad man to be happy rather than content.
Yeah, the secret to contentness and contentedness and rest, I mean, those are the kernels and the little, you know, it's the nugget of the whole mystery. And it's what the whole scriptures are all about. But I thought about some scriptures as I was walking up there and thinking about this and thinking about the immensity of the universe. And we're looking at the moon, and it was like huge this morning. You know, and I made the comment like, you know, it's the moons are getting bigger these days, you know, or something. You know, it's like, obviously they're not, but something about this morning, it was like, struck me, you know, that not just the moon, but the whole thing. You know, we've got, you know, these probes going to Titan and looking at stuff nobody's ever seen and how big everything is. And we think we're such big deals because we can make that reach, you know. We've reached to that point, and yet we know nothing, you know. And anyway, one of the things I was thinking about was the scene where, this is, wish I could find the scripture, but on short notice I can't. I think it was Elijah or somebody. It must have been later, because it had to do with the Assyrians were coming to encamp around Jerusalem. But maybe it was Isaiah or somebody. But the prophet went out with his friend, and they observed the encampment of the army, you know, and all the campfires of the, you know, and encamped against the city, and it was huge, like grasshoppers upon the earth, you know, was the idea. And in the scripture, grasshoppers mean like locusts. And if you've ever seen these, you know, they just had this huge locust swarm over in Africa or somewhere. and trying to fight the locusts is pointless. You know, there's way too many of them. You know, and people were out there, you know, and they managed to save like one plant if they just stood there and, you know, for 24 hours and just were flapping things and, you know, beating off the grasshoppers. But if you don't know, if you've never been in a locust swarm, you might think you could do something about it. And there's, you know, there's another scene from The Good Earth where they have this great scene where they're fighting the locusts and everybody comes out, you know, swinging at them with hoes and, you know, sticks and stuff like that. And it's like hitting nothing, you know. It's like it doesn't do anything. And so they're looking down on the encamped army out there. And for the first time, maybe, getting a sense of how big the problem is. You know, we know we're in a problem because, you know, there's this big army coming. But now they got to see it. Here's the army encamped, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of individual campfires out there. And the prophet says, basically, you know, be still and see the salvation of God. You know, and then he reveals to him through the Spirit, God opens up to the prophet what's really going on, and it's like all of God's host are arrayed and ready to defend Israel, basically. And it's those two things, I think, that are the key to getting us out of our place of pride. And, you know, it's like you have to see the crisis correctly, and then you have to see God's power correctly. And those two things were happening in that scene in this particular scripture, which I'm sure I'll remember right after this Bible study. But, you know, he saw how big, you know, they were up on a mountain or something, they were able to see the complete army of the Assyrians out there, and which is terrifying to anybody. You know, if you know that this whole group of armed people were coming and their sole purpose was to, you know, destroy your city and carry you off into captivity or kill you, then you go, okay, well, you know, what do we do? And then God reveals something then to say, here's what the true situation is. And he took the scales off his eyes, and he was able to see in the Spirit God's hosts, heavenly hosts of, you know, angels and whatever, arrayed to protect Israel, to protect this particular thing, the seed that was, you know, the mystery of the ages, that they didn't realize they were part of, you know, until that moment. Then suddenly it's like, wow, God's really here. And of course, the next thing that happened, if I'm recalling correctly, was the army then turned on itself and just everything went haywire, and they all ran off in seven different directions, and that was the end of that. And the prophet and the rest of the people didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to go out and, you know, maybe they mopped up later, you know. But if we could see that, then we could be content and have humility, which is, it's like you can't be content until you have humility. All these things fit together. And so I was thinking about that, and that was one thing. You see the crisis clearly, and you realize you can't do it, and then you see God's power, and you realize He can do it. I think I brought in a little of Gideon, too. I think he was part of his deal, was he saw the army of the Philistines or the... Yeah, and they look like grasshoppers covering the earth. But, you know, we are faced with our own sin. I mean, just if you just take your own self, the army that's arrayed against you is like, you know, grasshoppers covering the earth. You know, and to fight against that, you know, you're just going to be swinging sticks at a swarm of locusts that, you know, nothing's going to happen. And so that's what the whole world is doing. You know, they're thinking, we take care of this locust swarm problem, and then I'm going to go out and accomplish my, you know, what I think I'm supposed to be doing. And God wants you to see clearly that you are nowhere near understanding what a big problem you're in. You know, and so that's the first thing. You know, whether it's through life experiences or whether it's through preaching or something, has to open your eyes to the depth of your own sin, your own weakness, your own inabilities. Otherwise, you're just going to be, you know, a cocky idiot walking through life. And then there's another thing that I was thinking of, like, if you take this out into a bigger area, you think about the church in general and the many missions and ideas of what the church is going to do. And I'm close to that. I get all this news about Christian stuff that's going on across my desk all day long. And we have stories about missionaries doing this and that and drumming up support here in America to go and, you know, evangelize and all that kind of stuff. And in Africa, you know, the missionaries themselves are coming back with stories about they're just dropped in the middle of some village and maybe a few people are becoming Christians and they have some fellowship and but, you know, it's like they're starting to see that, you know, there's a vast, the problem is too big, you know. And so they're finding that, like, especially in Muslim countries, people are just, you know, waking up one morning and they had a dream that night where Christ appeared to them, you know, and said, go over here and talk to this guy, you know, and find out, you know, what salvation is. And they don't even know what that is, you know. And so they go and they, you know, I had this dream, and, you know, and it's like God's doing things without anybody else doing anything. It's beyond you know, all of our plans and our little programs, and, you know, and that's part of seeing as a church, seeing the vastness of what there is in what God has said, you know, like preach the gospel. And then what He's able to do when we are humbled, you know, then you stand still and see the salvation of God. Stand still by not implementing anything in your own head, just, you know, having faith and watching God do stuff without you, you know, and then He's glorified and you're not. But that's not what we want. We want to sort of be glorified along with it because, you know, dadgummit, I've put in 20 years on this project, you know. I want to be a little glorified in the process too, you know, or something. But it's ridiculous.
Show some
appreciation. But it's not about me. It's not about my own efforts. And even in the place of the other picture I saw was that in the midst of persecution, in the midst of aloneness, which is sort of a stage in this. Once you see how big the problem is, then your smallness and you feel alone and you feel nothing could be done. And I was thinking of Elijah, I think it was Elijah, who was fed by the raven. You know, when he was, you know, he was out there and thinking that there wasn't anybody, you know, that God wasn't doing anything in the land. Everything was taken over by this horrible, you know, Ahab and all those, Jezebel and the whole crew. And, you know, God told him, no, there's, what is it, 4,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal? And you don't know that until you get to the place of humility and emptiness, basically. He was in a place of emptiness. Emptiness to the point of bitterness, you know, of crying out to God, like, what are you doing? You know, why is this happening? But in that place, then, God reassured him. He said, I'm doing stuff. You know, you don't know anything about it. You know, whereas if those 4,000 people had gotten together for a rally someplace to try and leverage their power over Ahab or something, it would have, you know, they just would have been like wiped out or something. But God was working, you know, secretly. I mean, if anybody should have known about those people, it should have been the prophet himself. But you know, he didn't know about it. And God's doing stuff that we don't know about. And that's another way we can be at rest, if we know that. You know, it's not about me. It's not about even my concerns about stuff. Even my righteous concerns about good stuff. So, if I know those things, then I can be at rest. I can be content. You know, I can be able to stand still. I can afford to have a half hour of silence in the temple in my mind. And at that point, if there's a half hour of, you know, silence for the space of a half hour, like it talks about in the book of Revelation, in that space, which is really as long as I want it to be, it's the place where you see what's really going on. You see the hosts of heaven arrayed against whatever the thing is. God whispers in your ear that there are 4,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal, so you don't have to worry about that. He's working despite my emotions about stuff. You know, whether I'm depressed or whether I'm, you know, frazzled or whether I'm confused, it doesn't matter. You know, and that's where the contentment can be when you know your own limitations and your extreme, you know, emptiness of the value of your own efforts. Then God shows you the extreme effectiveness of His power. And it's great, you know, if you can stay in that place. You know, and so, you know, I look at, like, Jim came by the other day, and it's like, dang, what do you do about Jim? Well, God's certainly doing stuff. You know, and we just do what's in front of us to do. But you know, it's like, because I'm not all bent out of shape about Jim, does that mean that, you know, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean anything. It just means that, you know, at this point, maybe I'm not feeling anything, but my feelings don't matter. You know, if I know that God's in control, He's in control of Jim, He's in control of me, He's in control of Trinity Foundation, He's in control of everything. Well, yeah, that's true. That's the point.
I missed it.
So, I guess you see first the extent of your own sin and weakness and inability, and you see the extent of God's power, and then you step back and stand still and watch God do His thing. And then He's glorified and you're not, which is the way it should be. But at the same time, you're content and you're at rest. And that's our inheritance. We don't need to be doing anything else other than that. So, you know, despite the fact that not a single scripture was quoted in this thing, you know, I refer to some. I know they're in there somewhere.
But, insert scriptures here.
Yeah. Maybe a little, some of those people listening, they can look it up. It's their homework. So that's all I have this morning.
That point of when the prophet had the scales from his eyes removed so that he could see, just the fact that that happened to him, it happened to me when you're talking. You know, my
good
eyes were opened, and I know that the host of heaven is surrounding me. Place,
but
all for God's purposes.
Yeah.
And
it's
like that
allows the rest
to continue. I'm not motivated to
happen.
Yeah.
Make something work.
The only reason burdens exist is to see how quickly we can let them go. I always hear about people say, I've got a burden for the homeless or the lost.
The homeless lost in Africa. Yeah, I mean, the some of the places in the Bible talks about, you know, Isaiah or these different prophets had a, you know, the burden of the Lord for Edom or something, and it was like they were going to be destroyed. You know, that was the burden. And it was just like, but the burden was like to just say it. Whatever, you know, it was prophecy. It was a thing to be let go of.
There's a little piece in the paper this morning about a company that they mailed out. It's a catalog company. Mm-hmm. They mailed out their catalog that they worked to get exactly right and printed right. And they mailed it out, and there was a mistake. Somebody pushed the wrong button. And instead of going to the people most likely to buy their product, it went to the people least likely to buy their product. And they said they sat there and the phones didn't ring for like 3 or 4 days. There weren't any phone calls to a catalog company.
Yeah.
They found out what the problem was. And the chief executive officer quit, you know, and he's going to hell. And now the story's out on the wire. It's all across the country. Guys like me are reading the story this morning. And in the story it says, it's really a shame because their sales for the holiday season were up 40%. They make a 60% margin on everything they sell, blah, 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 blah. And they found out that their online business is much better than the catalog business. And all we need is a little bit of money to tide us over, blah, blah, blah. Well, it's an ad for this company,
yeah,
for venture capitalists. I guarantee you by this afternoon, they're going to be flush.
It would have turned out, it turned out to be a,
yeah,
a really good thing.
Can you imagine when they found out they sent the catalogs to the people?
It does sound like one of our direct mail campaigns.
Why, that's why I mentioned it.
Yeah. The door.
It sounds like a door thing.
Where can we get an ad like
the
that?
The Levite way.
We're working on it.
Yeah. Well, I slept through the night without having a coughing fit.
So. I slept through the night.
Praise the Lord.
In the bathroom. Wet your bed. No, I don't think so.
Well, Scott came to visit us. Now he's leaving, right?
Yes, sir.
Today. Any last words for?
Well, gosh, I'm still, sounds kind of corny, but I'm still in love with your down here, and can't replace any of you. So it's been a great week. It's really, really good to be connecting here, and also at the glass studio. The place I'm in now.
Yeah, I found that everyone gets along with you a lot better knowing you, and they only have to do it for about a week.
Well, I understand that.
You can really get along great.
Good week.
But evil, nevertheless. All right, well, take it big, guy, and have a wonderful day.